open your Bible first off to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this message today is going to be part 8, and as far as I know, the last part in this series that we've been covering, talking about conforming to the image of Christ. And if you look in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just look in verse 18. It says, but we all with... I'll tell you what, back up to verse 17. Let's start there. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now in my opinion, that's one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, because in that verse, it is literally saying that we can become, and bear with me when I say it this way, we can become a carbon copy of Jesus. Now, I know we'll never become deity, and I know we'll never become the fourth person of the Godhead, but it says here that we have the ability, the potential, to conform to the same image as Jesus, the glory of the Lord. We can conform to that image, be changed into that image. And this verse right here just flies in the face of so much traditional religion, because we are always taught to separate ourselves from Jesus. And we are always taught He's Jesus, but we're just us. And we've got to hope He does something, because if He doesn't do something, nothing's going to happen. And we're kind of, you know, left out. But yet, that verse alone says that we have the potential, when we're born again, to conform or to be changed into the same image. And this goes right along with 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, as He is, so are we in this world. So we have the potential to conform, be changed, be transformed into the same image, which goes right along with, it is a requirement if you're going to do John chapter 14, verse 12, which is, Jesus said, He that believes on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So when it talks about us being changed into that image, I need to find out what that image is. Now, we saw an example earlier, and you know, you can get all these tapes and get the details in the other messages, but we saw how that Abraham had something set before him. And God said, well, you're going to have, you know, children and, you know, your offspring, Abraham. Let me put it to you like this. It's going to be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. So Abraham had something physical, if you will, to look at. He could look at the stars at night, look at the sand during the day, and he could say, boy, that's the way it's going to be. Yet when it comes to us conforming to the image of Christ, we don't have stars and we don't have sand. But what we do have is the image that is portrayed for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if we are changing into that image, then the result of the change should be, quote, identical to what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Religion struggles with this concept. Hey, how many of you in the churches where you were raised, if a preacher stood up and said some of those things, how many of you would have wanted somebody to go yank that guy off the pulpit? And I'm not just talking about in churches that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, even in churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, whether you call it charismatic or full gospel or Pentecostal, whatever you like, even churches that believe in that take issue with somebody making a statement, we can be like this, in spite of what Scripture says. And that's the amazing thing. Well, when it comes to this process of change, it has to be done according to what God says in His Word. And if we don't do it God's way, it doesn't happen. The goal for us, you know, a lot of people talk about the goal for Christians. The first primary goal is to win the lost. Now, I understand that. But that's really not the first primary goal. The first primary goal is for us to be in a constant state of change, conforming to the image of Christ. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be changing to the place to where we can say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Now, physically, when they saw Jesus, they weren't physically seeing the Father. We understand that. But it was like Jesus was telling them, look, you know, you guys want to see the Father. You want to know the Father. You want to understand how the Father works and how the Father operates. Well, guys, look at me. Well, today, if somebody were to say, well, you know, how does Jesus work? How does Jesus operate? What does Jesus do? We're supposed to be changing into that image so that we can say, well, look, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. He laid hands on the sick and they were healed. I lay hands on the sick and they were healed. He laid hands on blind eyes and they saw. I lay hands on blind eyes and they saw. Lame legs walk, lame legs, etc., and so forth and all. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the image of Christianity that's been painted for us, literally by almost all sectors of the body of Christ, spirit-filled or non-spirit-filled, is that you have to get God to do it. You can hope for good things to happen, but to say that you can become a true reflection, a non-deified replication of Jesus, sorry. You know, that's blasphemous to say that. But what's the Bible say? You know, go back and get all these tapes and follow along in this and get in this verse right here. With open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If that verse doesn't mean what it says, what does that verse mean? If we're not supposed to be changing into that image, what are we supposed to be changing into? And if changing into that image gives us the results that we see in the life of Jesus, then what are we supposed to be doing? The works of Jesus. Changing, conforming, transforming, and doing the works. Very simple. Because you see, the more that you change, the more that you conform to His image, the more you're going to be able to win people to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because they're going to be seeing Jesus in you. And that's the difference. Most of the time, people see our religion, they don't see Jesus. They see our church, they see our denomination. They see this, that, and the other, but they don't see Jesus. And here's what's so sad. So many times, people in the body of Christ are trained to conform to the image of the organization as opposed to the image of the one the organization is supposed to be serving. And so here we are. We're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. Now, here's a tough one. If you go to a church and they're not teaching you this, to conform to the image, the literal image of Christ as a joint heir with Jesus, as a son of God like Jesus. If you're in a church and you're not being trained to do that, then you are in the wrong church. I'm not trying to be mean to your church, your pastor, the leadership. I'm just saying if they don't understand these things, they are not going to teach these things to you. And these are things that God has put in His Word. Therefore, these are things God once taught. And if these things aren't being taught, then the church is doing wrong. Well, I'm here today presenting these things to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. I have more confirmation, more change, more transformation that is necessary. I'm in the same boat with everybody else. Now, we've been going through the Word and taking a look at what it takes to have this change. Now, if I'm going to simplify this, you know, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, we've talked about worship, we've talked about, you know, the Word, meditating, speaking the Word, things like that. And we have even greater detailed teaching on those in different tape sets. We just kind of done an overview in this series. But here's the problem. Most people, when you start talking about doing these things, doing what it takes to change, well, you've got to pray, you've got to get in the Word, you've got to speak the Word, you've got to worship, and you know, the fasting. And most people, at least it's been my experience, say things like, gosh, I'd sure like to, but I just don't have time. You knew the answer before I said it. I just don't have time. Well, dear heart, nobody does. Nobody has time. You know what you have to do? You have to make time. Now, since you do not have the power to create a 25th hour in the day, that means you have to take the ingredients of a day that have been given to you by God, 24 hours, you have to take those ingredients and mix them up in a different way so you can bake yourself up some time. Does that make sense? Because God's not going to give you any more time than He's given to anybody else. But that's easier said than done, is it not? Well, praise God, Brother Martin, thank you for that information. But guess what? I still don't have time. My spiritual oven isn't working. I don't know how to bake this thing up. Well, I want to show you some things in the Word today that are going to help you out. Well, maybe they won't help you as much as they will encourage you. But what I'm going to show you is going to prove to you that you are not alone in this. But here's the danger. It's true that nobody has the time. I mean, retired people don't have the time. You know, a lot of folks, well, if I was just retired and didn't have to work every day, I'd give all this time to Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. No, you wouldn't. You know what you'd do? You would find, all right, have you ever known, you know, there is a law of physics that a vacuum seeks to fill itself. All right? If you're suddenly without a job, there is a vacuum in your life. And that vacuum is going to seek to fill itself. And I guarantee you, you will fill it with something. Television, golf, bowling, poker, something. You are going to fill that vacuum. It is going to suck other things in to fill up what was removed. If you don't believe me, you just talk to people that moved from 40 hours to 0 hours on the time clock and ask them what happened. They will all bear witness with me. I guarantee you. It's because you have created a vacuum in your life. Now, how many of you, when you first retired and went from punching the time clock and serving the man to not serving the man, how many of you, now this is what I want you to respond to, how many of you, as soon as that happened, you felt like there was a void in your life? See there? You leave the job and something's going to replace what you were doing. As much as you said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to worship, and you had the best intentions, but you weren't, now listen to this, you were not spiritually prepared to handle the extra time because you had not utilized correctly the time you already had when you were punching the time clock. You weren't preparing yourself to use what you were going to have because you weren't using what you had. Now, let's look at this. Now, believe it or not, this is good stuff. I mean, what you've heard so far, to some people this would be revelation. I never thought of it like that, Brother Martin. Well, now you have. Hallelujah. First off, turn over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Now, what's happened... When we get to the verse we're going to read, what's happened is that Jesus has fed the thousands, and in feeding the thousands, He has, you know, there's been all this ministry, all this teaching that has taken place. Well, in verse 22, this is after the feeding and after all that took place. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Now, I want you to look at this. Who was with Jesus? Well, there are two groups of people with Jesus. The disciples and the multitudes. All right? Now, they were with Him. Do you understand that? In this room today, all the people that are in this room are with you because we're all together in the same room. Very simple. Now, the only way that you're going to get alone from all the people in this room is to hope and pray they get out of here or you send them away. You with me? Jesus is with two groups of people, disciples and multitudes. The only way that He could get alone He sent them all away. The multitudes, he dismissed them. The disciples, get in a boat and go to the other side. If he hadn't done that, would they have left? No, because when you read the story, you find out those multitudes showed up later on. They found him. If he had not told them, go away, you bother me. Well, he didn't say that. If he hadn't sent them away, they would have stayed right there with him. The multitudes and the disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. You got the multitudes, the thousands, and you've got the disciples. It says in there that after he sent them away, he went up the mountain to pray, and he was alone. But if he hadn't sent them away, and if he had started up that mountain, do you think he would have been alone? Do you think anybody would have followed him? Exactly. In other words, he had to take control of a situation where he was serving God and ministering according to his calling and separate himself from the people who were recipients of God operating through him so that he could get alone with God to receive from God what God wanted him to do next, if you will. In other words, he wasn't playing golf and he had to eliminate golf. He was fulfilling his call. He was doing what he knew he was supposed to do, and he told the people they had to leave. So he sent the multitudes away, he sent the disciples away, and he got alone to pray. Now let's look at another place, chapter 26. In chapter 26, it's getting close to the time that Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. Now look at this. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now who is with him? The disciples. What did he do? He went alone to pray, but before he did that, he had to give them specific instructions. You guys stay here, I'm going over there, and I'm going to pray. In other words, if he hadn't said that, if he'd have just kept walking to the place where he wanted to pray, do you think they would have walked with him? Absolutely they would have. Wouldn't you? Man, I would. I mean, if he hadn't said stay, I wouldn't have stayed. I'd have gone just like a puppy, you know, just like a dog. That dog will walk with you until you turn around and tell it to sit. And, you know, sometimes dogs, they know what to do. They've been trained. But even then, when you tell a dog that's been trained to sit, you know that dog wants to get up and come with you. And in some cases, you have to tell him more than once, now sit. No, I said sit. Sit, stay, sit. No, stay. Because the dog wants to be with you. You know these guys wanted to be with Jesus. But he turns to them and he says, fellas, you got to stay here. You stay here. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now look closely at how this is written. He spends all night in prayer. When he comes down, he calls the disciples to him. When it was day, he went down, he called the disciples to him. So now, in your mind, imagine this. There's the mountain. Okay, we'll say this right up here is the mountain. Let's say you're all the disciples. Remember, out of the disciples, he chose the 12. So there might have been 40 or 50 or 100 or 200 people there with him. I mean, I don't know how many, but it was out of those he chose the 12. Now, they're all with him. Now, here's the mountain. Up here is where he wants to go pray. Now, if he hadn't separated himself from them, do you think they might have kept going with him? Sure. But he separated himself from the people that he'd been ministering to and teaching. And though it doesn't say this, he probably gave them some kind of an instruction, I'm going to go pray, I'll be back. Or you guys wait here. So he goes up and he spends all night in prayer. They're down there waiting for him. He comes down the next morning And he says, okay, everybody gather around. I've got some instructions from God. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pick you and you and you and you. And you 12 are going to be apostles. But those people were with him. And it's very possible that when he went up that mountain to pray, let me clarify something for you. In the Bible where it talks about like he went up the mountain to pray, it doesn't mean that he climbed Mount Kilimanjaro to be at the top and he spent hours and hours and hours trying to go up a mountain to get to the top and pray. It just means he went up a little ways to separate himself from the rest of the people, okay? So now it's very possible that where he was up there praying, he might have been able to look down and see the rest of them where they were. But what I'm getting at is they were with him. He was not alone alone. Yeah, he was separated from them, but they were still there, just like in these other stories. I mean, they were still there. Now look at another place. Look at Luke chapter 9. And in verse 28, it says, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white as glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And we'll stop right there. He took Peter, John, and James. Now, in this story, when they came back down from this mount, when Peter, James, and John came back down, that's when they encountered the boy with the unclean spirit and the disciples that were like the other nine, if you will. The three were up with Jesus and the nine stayed down. And they were trying to cast the devil out of this kid. And Jesus says, what's going on? That's where, you know, he came along and he said the thing, you know, why can we cast it out? And he says, because of your unbelief. All right. So they were all with him. Say it like this. They were all with him at the base of this mountain. He goes up and he takes with him Peter, James, and John while all the rest are still down there. While he's up there praying, they fall asleep. They wake up and they see Jesus covered in glory. They see Moses and Elijah and all that happened then at that particular point. In other words, what I'm getting at is Jesus had this, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He had the transfiguration experience, but he was not alone. There were people with him and people waiting for him when he came back. Now let's look at another passage. Luke chapter 11. It says in verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I don't believe it literally happened like this, but let me just create kind of an imaginary scenario. It says that Jesus was in a certain place and he was praying, right? And it says, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, here's the imaginary scenario. Jesus is praying. Oh, Father, pray, 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 pray. And standing in a semicircle around him are his disciples. Is he done yet? Nope, not yet. Pray, 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 pray. Amen. Jesus, got a question for you. Doesn't it say when he ceased, one of his disciples asked him? Now, I'm sure it wasn't exactly like that, but I'll tell you this, they weren't too far away, because it says when he ceased, he got that question, would you teach us to pray? In other words, he was not alone. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, a lot of things have happened. He's been ministering to people. Some miracles have taken place. And look at verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Do you get the image here in verse 25 that there were a lot of people following Jesus? It's like a snowball rolling downhill. Everywhere he went, picked up more people, more people, more people, more people, until, you know, literally thousands of people were hanging around from time to time. Remember, you can't feed thousands unless thousands are there. So was Jesus alone? Listen, you've got to understand something. This man's reputation spread all over the place. The Bible says so. And because his reputation spread, a lot of people were clamoring to get near him. Now, let me ask you a question. In all of what we've seen, there's more we could look at, more passages and so forth, but you're getting the idea here of what was going on in Jesus' life. Did Jesus have time to pray? No! Not when you've got thousands of people following you. I mean, none of us, we don't even have dozens of people following us. He had thousands of people following him. I mean, most of us, our biggest problem is the dog at home. Or two little, you know, whiny, snivelly little kids. I mean, you know, that's our biggest problem. Jesus had thousands of problems, if you will. Thousands of people. Did he have time to pray? No! But he still did the works of the Father, did he not? In other words, he took what he had. He only had 24 hours a day too, guys. He took what he had and he made his time. He took control of the situations. Because I'm telling you, anytime somebody goes around opening blind eyes, deaf ears, raising your kids from the dead and all this, people have a tendency to hang around. You can get a very smidgen of a glimpse of this with Dave Roberson. At the conferences and at the church, it's hard for him to get alone. People sometimes get the wrong impression and think he's unapproachable. It's not that he's unapproachable. It's just that if he sticks his nose out the door, it's like flies on flypaper, man. They're just all over. And so he has to withdraw, just like what Jesus did. In other words, it isn't that he doesn't have opportunities to minister, and it isn't that, you know, the distractions aren't there. It's that he has to take his time and make of it what he needs in order to do what he's called. See? And this same thing is true for every single person. Now, let me give you another example here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, folks complain about, well, my life is just too complicated. My life is just too complicated. Well, what about Jesus? I mean, if anybody had a complicated life, it had to have been Jesus. After everything that we've read, listen, you think it's easy being Messiah? You think it's easy to have to fulfill that kind of a call on your life? But he did. Well, yeah, but that was Jesus. But we have looked at what was going on around him. And if you go back and you read the Gospels, you're going to see even more examples of this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's look at Paul. Paul makes a statement in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, very briefly, and we went into more detail on another tape in this series about all of this. Verse 18, well, after the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's giving instructions about praying in tongues. And then he makes a statement in verse 18, I thank my God that I speak in tongues, or we could correctly interpret that, pray in tongues more than you all. Now, Paul is saying, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than you all. Notice it doesn't say, I thank God he makes me pray in tongues more than you all. Let's amplify this. I thank my God that I have made a choice to pray in tongues. In fact, it has gone so far that I actually pray in tongues more than all of you. Now, Paul made that statement, and you say, well, okay, praise God, but that was the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I know that was the Apostle Paul. Look over in Acts 27. In Acts 27, look in verse. All right, now, to set you up for this verse, Paul's on his way to Italy. And on his way to Italy, he gets on this boat. And as the boat's getting ready to take off, Paul says, hey, listen, Captain, you know, if this boat sets sail, you're going to run into some problems. Well, they didn't listen to him. They thought, well, we're the professional sailors. We know the signs look good and so on and so forth. So they went ahead and set sail. Well, a storm blew up. And I don't mean just some kind of a little wimpy storm. This was a I'm going to kill you storm. And this thing went on and on and on. It went on an inordinate amount of time. Look in verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. The 14th night, 2 weeks they'd been out there on the sea in a storm. Now listen, it doesn't take 2 weeks to get from where they were to where they wanted to go. But this storm held them up, blew them off course, twisted them around. I mean, all kinds of stuff was happening. You know, if you've ever been in a rowboat and you've been rowing against the breeze, it's kind of hard. But now if you're rowing with the breeze, well, you make good time. This was not a breeze. This was a storm. 14 days. Yet Paul writes, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. He's on this boat for 14 days. 14 days. Now, when you're on a boat, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's not like you can go up the mountain and be alone. When you're on a boat with everybody else. But yet he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. What do you think Paul did for 14 days? Do you think he sat around singing, Michael, row the boat ashore? Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone sinking, Lord, kumbaya. No. He took that situation and he created for himself pray time, fellowship time, worship time, whatever you want to call it, alone time with God. He took that in the midst of a storm. He created time for himself. Everybody else is panicking. In the natural, we don't have time to pray. We got to bail. We got to do this. We got to do that. Paul made time to pray. I mean, in fact, he even had a visitation from an angel on this ship. See, think about this. Look at it. It's right in here. He says, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. In other words, God said, look, they're all going to be saved. Everybody's going to be okay. He's on this boat. And he says right in there that an angel paid him a visit. Now, I wonder where he was when this angel paid him a visit. Where was everybody else? I mean, did anybody else see this angel? I don't know. But you know what? If you go through Scripture, you're going to find that visitations like this usually take place when a person has separated themselves unto God. In other words, they're spending time in fellowship with God. Even if it's on a boat with a bunch of boat hands. Maybe he was locked up in the brig or something when this happened. I don't know. But the boats back then weren't big, you know, cruise ships like they, you know, big things today. But nevertheless, he separated himself. He's had this time with the Lord. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he wrote. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. This guy's got a messed up life. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me ask you, does it sound like Paul's life is complicated? And yet he still says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Why? How can he say that? Because in the midst of the perils, in the midst of all these imprisonments, in the midst of all these kinds of things that are going on, in the midst of all the complications, he takes what he has and makes the best of it. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to show you what he did. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do you think Paul encountered some evil days? You better believe it. But he redeemed his time. Now what does that mean? It means he took what he had and he made the best of it. When he was in his journeyings, He would pray while he was journeying. When he was in prison, he would pray while he was in prison. And I don't know, but what maybe times he even prayed while he was being whooped or beaten. Or maybe he worshiped while... I don't know. I just know this. He only had 24 hours a day like everybody else. He took what he had, and in the midst of it, he utilized what was available to him. And as he utilized what was available to him, he conformed more to the image of Christ. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know that? Because if he hadn't been changed from glory to glory into that same image, he couldn't have written that it was possible. You see what I'm saying? So he was writing to people about what he had experienced. Guys, we are in a changing process. And here is what I have discovered. I have discovered that if we will spend time with him, if we will redeem our time and use what we have and begin to apply it, and as I wrote, speak in tongues more than you all, using that as an illustration, if we do this, I have discovered that we will begin changing into the very image of the glory of Jesus himself. And the more that we change into that glory, the more we're going to be able to do the works of Jesus and accomplish what God has sent us to accomplish. Notice that when he wrote these things, he didn't write these things exclusively to apostles or pastors. He wrote these things exclusively to the body of Christ. And that's all of us. Now, here's what it comes down to. Do you really, honestly believe John 14:12? Do you really, honestly believe where Jesus said, he that believes the work that I do, he shall do also? Do you believe that? Now, let me drive this home. Everybody put on your poker faces. Don't blink, don't twitch your nose, don't raise your hand, don't do anything. Pretend you're at an auction and it's up to $1 million. Jason, do you really believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Wayne, do you believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Judy, do you believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Creta, do you believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Charlie, Marlon, Steve, Sandy, do you believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ? See, when we talk about that verse, and we leave it floating out there in the atmosphere, and we all say, oh yeah, why, we can do that. But when you add your name to it, doesn't it have a little bit more impact? Now, every one of you in here, you put your name in there. Kim, and Alice, Wanda, Bev, Grace, LaFay. I mean, you put your name in this. Do you honestly believe that you can do the works of Jesus Christ? Do you honestly believe 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, as he is, so are we in this world? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you have the potential to operate in this life as the non-deified equal to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, what we read there, how that we can change into the same image of the glory of the Lord? Do you believe that? You know what it really comes down to? A lot of people honestly have some doubts that they can be like that. Because after all, I know me. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard for us to imagine doing the works of Jesus because we know too much about ourselves. In spite of what we know about ourselves, here's what God knows. He knows that you are his child. He knows he has sent the Holy Spirit to empower you, just like he sent the Holy Spirit to empower Jesus. What it says right there in Acts, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. The same potential is there for each one of us. We have to do what works. If we do what works, what we've covered in this series, we begin to experience the change and the transformation to become a replication of that same glory. Not a different glory. The same glory. The same image. The image that God sees when He looks at Jesus, that can be the image that God sees when He looks at every single one of us. The problem is this. We don't do our part, the change never comes. So what we do is this. We take the time that we have, because right now all of our lives are too complicated. We can't get up in the mountain, so to speak. We don't even own a mountain. But what we can do is go up the mountain if we take a hold of our circumstances the way Jesus did. All of life's complications. If we take a hold of those and we begin to lord ourselves over our life as opposed to our life lording itself over us. Lord ourselves over the circumstances instead of the circumstances lording themselves over us. And we begin to take what time we do have. You may feel that right now all you have is the time that you're driving to work. Praise God. That's time that you can redeem. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem it. Redeem it. And pray in the Spirit. And worship the Lord while you're driving. I mean, obviously you have to keep your eyes open. Hallelujah. Redeem that time. Redeem your shower time, your dishwashing time, your clothes washing time. Redeem the time and use it to your advantage. And then there are going to be times, there are now times, stuff in your life right now, you are going to have to tell your disciples to get in the boat and go. You understand what I mean by that? You're going to have to tell your circumstances to depart. And you're going to have to separate yourself. But I don't know how I can do that, Brother Martin. And you think Jesus did? Well, He must have. He did it. Exactly. He found out how to do it from the Father. And He separated Himself. The people didn't disappear. The people were still there. The disciples were still there. But He separated Himself from those things that were waiting for His attention. We have to do the same. We're not eliminating your circumstances. We are taking control of the circumstances and lording ourselves over them and not letting them control. Do you see the difference in this? Now, one thing I'm not trying to tell you is that it is going to be easy because we have allowed ourselves to be trained throughout our life that the circumstances must be attended to now. If you think it's going to be a challenge before you get into full-time ministry, before you're pastoring, before you're evangelizing, dear heart, you just wait until that day comes. Because then it's the things of the ministry. It's no longer the petty things like, you know, washing the car and cutting the grass. Why, it's the important things. Just like what Jesus had to do. The important things. See, I ought to be sitting out there with you right now and playing this tape. And getting my toes stomped on too. This applies to all of us. And it's just because I'm the one that's up here delivering the message, doesn't mean that God's looking at me saying He gives His 100% stamp of approval of everything. I've got reorganization to do. We're all in this. But what I'm getting at is, if we will redeem the time we have, what you're going to find out is you're going to end up with more time that you can redeem. You start with what you have. That's all you do. You don't try to chop off 8 hours a day. You start with the 10 minutes that you have. You start with what you have available and you begin the transformation process with that time. And then you step into more time. But you have to do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen automatically. How many of you have been waiting for 10 years for the time to be available? It's never going to be available unless you take control and available. And we can do it. Redeem the time. The change comes and you do the works. You're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Praise God. Praise God. And that's all part of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and seeing all these things being added unto you. Hallelujah. Redeem the time. Use what and watch what you have eventually become multiplied. Well, right now, to avoid your legs falling any more asleep than what they are, Everybody, stand